Hi, this is Paul. I made this video today from home after continuing to get feedback on some of the videos I've made about Doug Wilson and about Bill Johnson and Bethel Redding and Christchurch Moscow. And one of the things that I noted is something that I've talked about before, sort of my reading of Alistair McGrath's book, Heresy. And I've talked about the fact that in many ways, Orthodoxy sort of grows to address heterodoxy. And the church becomes conscious of orthodoxy when new heterodoxies develop. And new heterodoxies develop often as the result of missionary efforts, of new technologies, of new philosophies, of new religions, of new political things. I mean, all sorts of reasons for heterodoxies to develop. And you don't really know that they're heterodoxies until the church sort of wrestles with them and sort of finds orthodoxy. And so heterodoxy and orthodoxy sort of co-emerge. And that's, I think, a good way of thinking about orthodoxy as a sort of as the immune system of the church that eventually grows. And the church becomes conscious of orthodoxy as it goes through time. After I made that video this afternoon, I thought about Sam's video trying to elicit a response from Gavin Ortlund. Now, Sam and I talked about this on one of the live streams, and Sam very much wants to engage some bigger YouTubers with conversation about the Trinity. And of course, Sam identifies as a biblical Unitarian, and we've talked about this plenty in the corner. And so I talked to Sam about this, and I said, well, there's probably a lot of reasons Gavin Ortlund might not want to do this. And Sam begins by identifying, and he drops my name, which is fine. And Gavin, if you ever watch this video, Sam's a great guy to talk with. He's even a better guy to be friends with. Sam is a wonderful, wonderful man. And I don't pause a moment before talking to Sam. In fact, I'm eager to talk to Sam because he's just a wonderful, wonderful guy. Now, but I do remember when Sam sort of first came into the corner. And it was very interesting, this immune response, him being non-Trinitarian, sort of welled up. I remember especially this with Mary Cohen. Mary Cohen, who had left the Jehovah's Witnesses, and so I think she, more than many, had sort of this reactivity to Unitarians than a lot of others. And people in the corner were happy to talk to atheists who didn't believe in God, happy to talk to Jews who, of course, are Unitarian in their Jewish way, and happy to talk to all kinds of folks. But then when you have a guy who's practically evangelical with the exception of the embrace of the Trinity, at some point, the autoimmune system that has been latent into our identity for centuries sort of kicks up, and wow, Sam got a response. I noticed it too, because for the most part, I could talk about Jordan Peterson and his biblical series all I wanted to, but now if I'm going to start talking about creedal matters, well now I've really got to be more careful too, because whereas nobody really can sort of take me up on charges of violating my covenant of office bearers by talking about Jordan Peterson, you start publicly questioning the Trinity, and yes, indeed, I can be brought up on charges and kicked out of the denomination, and that would be absolutely fair of the denomination to do. Those are the rules in a confessional church. But what was interesting, after I had made that video and sort of used this analogy, because I do want to talk more about confessionalism and the role of right doctrine, because this can become, and I likened it in that other video to, if someone is too concerned about doctrine, it can become something like an autoimmune disorder. The system within the body, which is there to protect the body from other illnesses that will threaten the body and kill the body, if that system itself gets going too much, the system itself will attack organs of the body. For example, about 10 years ago, I did a blood test for the doctor, and just this total blood screen, and he said, your thyroid antibodies are a little high. Now, he said, they're not so high that I'm concerned, but they're a little high, so I just want to watch it. And then he, you know, gave me some dietary advice and a couple of other things, which I followed, and then they all went away. But I asked him, well, what is that? Well, these are antibodies that are fighting your thyroid. I'm like, what? I was born with my thyroid. I kind of want to keep it. It's kind of an important thing. But and apparently these things are not at all uncommon. But if your body begins to sort of attack itself, and you see this in churches that, so Sam and Luke actually had a wonderful conversation about confessionalism. You need the antibodies, but they have to sort of be in harmony with the rest of the body. They're there to keep the body safe, but if the antibodies get turned up too much, they can attack organs of the body and you will get sick from it. Now, one of the things that Sam noted about Gavin Ortland's channel, I've watched a few of Gavin's videos. Again, I'm not that interested in Christian YouTube. I'm critical of some things about it, but I'm certainly not against it. But one of the things that he noted was this sort of originalist, an originalist credential for doctrine, which I thought, that's interesting.
So that covers that video. So that's just sort of my commentary on that. Before I go into my explanation of church history and the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, I'm going to play a clip from this other video where Gavin explains a little bit more about his approach to historical theology.
Protestant, to try to clarify and explain, what is the Protestant view?
Now this is super meta. We've got, I'm commenting on Sam's video as he's playing some of Gavin's video. This is just meta.
Our concern is that this is a historical accretion or a historical innovation, something that gradually comes into the picture, and it's not actually authentically related to the first century, to the teaching.
Now, there's a movement within Protestantism that you can find in the Reformation. It's actually a movement you can find all throughout the church. You find this in Orthodoxy, where they will say, we are the original church. We haven't added anything. And Protestants come along and look at the ornate buildings and think, no, you kind of added some stuff, didn't you? Because I don't think Jesus had a church like this. And, you know, it's not a cheap shot. It's just, you're trying to fit, everybody's sort of got their own filters. And so what happens sort of in Protestantism is that the originalist imagination that Protestants have usually bear a lot of elements from their own imagination about how things used to be. So, but Protestantism, you know, in the Reformation period had a real concern for accretions, things that were added onto and sort of needed to be stripped away. And I remain a Protestant, and I think that's a very legitimate concern. And so originalism, or restorationism as it's sometimes called, let's say originalism has a point. Well, let's listen to a little bit more.
Teaching of the apostles to the biblical instruction, something Jesus ever taught us to do. And, another way you could put it is, what changed in the third century? Why did we suddenly start seeing this there? And because of that, we'd say these later medieval practices that are, from our vantage point, constitutive of idolatry, these are not simply abuses of something good, but this is actually an alien practice that has come into the church. It's not something that's...
So Gavin there talks a little bit about the idea of accretions that develop slowly over time, and that our goal is to look to the first century church as the authority, and our goal is to understand and believe the apostolic deposit of faith, which is what Jesus himself taught to his apostles. And this is another reason why I want to talk with Gavin, is we share that same methodology together. I actually really like a lot of his videos where he's criticizing the development of various Catholic doctrines, like whether it's praying to the saints or various Marian dogmas or purgatory. I think that a lot of those videos were really good, where he goes through and basically historically argues that they were later developments and not part of the apostolic teaching. So that's exactly what I'm going to transition to do now, except I'm going to talk about the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, because I think if we subject the doctrine of the Trinity to the same scrutiny that he has put other doctrines to, that we will also see that it's a historical accretion onto the apostolic faith that developed over time, slowly, step by step by step, and that it is not part of the apostolic teaching, and therefore we Protestants should reject it based off of the grounds of our historical method.
Okay, so that's basically Sam's argument. And it's a very interesting argument. And I would like to say that while I think Protestantism always wants to use Scripture as the sort of the final judge, as the key, it's also the case that as the church goes through time and encounters things that were not present in the apostolic period, that the church continues to work on things. Now, I know for a lot of people that's dangerous because it's like, well, you're just leaving the door open to, and then fill in your favorite thing that your favorite modern adjustment that people want to make. My argument is based on something, you know, thinking about, for example, that even though in, you know, for most of human history, nobody knew how to make oxygen and hydrogen out of water, that was always a potential. And so what happens as the church goes through time is it bumps into new things. And usually when it bumps into new things, the church sort of goes like this. And usually the church begins to, you know, practice the menu of responses to that thing. And in time, as the church is practicing the menu of the responses to the thing, now all along the way, the church is looking back at Scripture, the church is looking back at ancient practice, the church is looking at philosophy. The church is basically looking at these things in all sorts of different ways. The church basically battles things out and eventually arrives at dogma with respect to something. Does the church always get it right? No. Can the church get it wrong for a very long time? Yes. It's an ongoing process, but I think the Protestant spirit is to continue to look back to Scripture and say Scripture is the definitive authority with respect to these things, even when Scripture itself doesn't necessarily address it. And you know, you can see this even within, let's say, the story of the New Testament, where we don't really finding Jesus address circumcision directly, but this, of course, when the church goes out into the Roman Empire, and this and a bunch of other things become issues in the church, in the broader Roman Empire, that the church has to begin to work through, and the church does work it through. Does that mean the church always gets it right away? Never. Does that mean that the church gets it right eventually? Hopefully, yes. And we go with what the church believes. But now, again, among many issues, and this is absolutely no secret, among any issues between Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox, and even among Catholics and Orthodox, they will come up with a whole bunch of different answers. And the church continues to work through these issues. But over time, and I think this sort of sits at the heart of, well, again, I've been mentioning this book for a long time, and others have read it. So I don't really think it says what you think it says, Paul, and maybe not. I don't want to put words in Alistair McGrath's mouth. This is the quote from Alistair McGrath's Heresy. So what is heresy? Heresy is best seen as a form of Christian belief that more by accident than design, or we could say more by... Calvinists sort of have issues with the word accident. By the providence of God, ultimately reveals themselves as ending up subverting, destabilizing, or even destroying the core of Christian faith. Both this process of destabilization, the identification of its threats, may be spread over extended period of time. A way of making sense of this one aspect of the Christian faith, such as the identity of Jesus as Nazareth, an aspect that may initially be welcomed and find general acceptance, may later have to be discontinued on account of potential damage it is subsequently realized to be capable of causing. And when I look at the doctrine of the Trinity, and I've been, you know, those of you who are following my Rough Draft for Sunday know that I've been in Paul lately, and then, of course, once we get into Advent, we'll go back into Advent-type texts and so on and so forth. But in sort of the ordinary time, I've actually over a whole number of years been going through the Bible, and I never really preached a lot out of Paul until just a few years ago, partly because even though Protestants tend to sort of jump on Paul as sort of theological proof text to a bunch of the things that Protestants are very much care about, I always found Paul to be more complex because there's a lot of issues going on with respect to Paul, with respect to who he was, his context, the New Testament church, et cetera, et cetera. But I like McGrath's definition of heresy. And, you know, as I continue to read Paul and as I continue to read the Gospels, I don't find, you know, and I've listened to Sam on many of these things, and I think he makes some strong points, as Father Eric, Roman Catholic priest in our corner, has said. You know, talking to Sam, you know, challenges me, sort of stirs up those antibodies, and I have to go back and look at things. But the more I continue to read the New Testament, you know, the more I see the Trinity in it. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul basically had Nicaea in his brain and, you know, wasn't telling anybody about it. Obviously, by the time all of the church history that happened between Paul's writing and Nicaea, the church had to encounter a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of categories, a whole bunch of language, a whole bunch of philosophy, a whole bunch of politics. The church then is suddenly, as a body, engaging in way, way more things than it could possibly have engaged with in the first century. And again, I think Protestants tend to go back then to the scriptures and say, this is our starting point where we begin. I'm not going to talk about Catholics or Orthodox and critique their systems because I don't really feel I know enough about them. I just only know my system. And I say, you know, in other words, I think I understand the originalism argument, but I don't think it goes far enough to explain the development of Christian theology, even Protestant theology. And I think the Protestant reformers at their time were right to sort of take a putty knife to scrape stuff off the boat and say, there's a bunch of things here that we can streamline this. And that emphasis had been around in reform movements a long, long time. You know, when you look at, let's say, the life of St. Francis, there's always this restorationist spirit within Christianity that wants to get back to Jesus and the apostles or the very early church that you find in the book of Acts and so on and so forth. And I think that's actually a healthy impulse within the church. And so for that reason, I don't think that this sort of restorationist idea is sufficient, and I think the doctrine of the Trinity is biblical. But even as my seminary professors said, you know, the doctrine of Trinity is in the New Testament in solution, which means that sort of like hydrogen and oxygen are in the water, but it's going to take probably an electrical charge for this to be made known. And then in the process, there's usually a lot of heterodoxy that sort of gets revealed, but hopefully the gravitation of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit within the church over long periods of time will bring the church back together and help the church arrive where it should be. And I think for that reason, we ought to have a fair amount of patience with those for whom we believe are struggling with heterodox ideas, especially if they're doing so in good faith. And you know, someone like Sam, who is an absolutely wonderful, wonderful man. And I don't hesitate to talk to Sam for any moment of any day. So just wanted to make this little video. This might give Sam's video, although he's got 1,000 views from 2 weeks ago for Sam's channel, that's probably one of his bigger videos. I don't want to say anything against Sam's channel. Yeah, 1.1K for Daniel Jordan Wood, 1K for this one. Hank and Tripp only got 500 views. That was a good video. His conversation with Luke on confessionalism, I thought, was excellent. That really probably deserves more. And then Sam's video there too. So, yeah, just wanted to make this little video and make that point that I can understand Gavin's, you know, why Gavin takes that approach, especially given this. He's sort of a Protestant apologist. In some ways, perhaps sort of holding back some of the neo-sacramentalist wave that's coming through now, heightened interest in Catholicism and Orthodoxy, and wanting to make sure that the Protestants and the Protestant ideas get a fair hearing. So I don't know how much interest there'll be in this video, but, you know, yeah. So let me know what you think.